I'd like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name again this evening. It's been a blessing to be here tonight. I'd like to start with a story for the children. But before we do that, I think we'll sing our theme song. So if you want to take your song sheets. Ancient words. And I'm impressed as I look at the words to this song, holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. And that's my burden tonight, that we would hear the heart of God. Could you give us the pitch again?
Oh, oh. Holy
again, like I said, I would like to start with a story for the children. And for you children, you can tell your mom and dads that they need to listen too, because what I would like to say tonight ties in with what I want to speak about. So, most of my life, I've had beagle dogs. Raised beagle dogs quite a bit. And there was a period of time where I didn't have a dog. I don't remember. Apparently one of them died or something. I didn't have a dog. And I was looking for another dog. And I saw an ad in the newspaper for a female beagle for sale. So I called the lady up, and I went there to see this beagle dog. And while I was there, I didn't notice anything different about her. She seemed like a nice enough beagle dog. And so I bought her. Took her home with me. And I didn't more than have her at home, and I realized something about her. I realized that this beagle, this female, was absolutely terrified of people. And if you know anything about beagles, you know how that is very unusual for a beagle dog. Beagles love people, usually. But this female, I don't know why, but she was absolutely terrified of people. The minute I set her down on the ground, she took off. And I think she ran under the van, and I could not get her to come out from underneath the van. She just stayed there. She would not come out. I think we finally crawled in underneath the van, or one of the children did, and we got her out of there and penned her up. But I realized that I could not let her loose because she just would take off. She was absolutely terrified of us, and her name was Eva. Well, time went on, and one day somehow, I don't remember how, but somehow Eva got loose. And we couldn't catch her. I think she'd gotten loose a few times before. We always managed to catch her about right away, but this time we absolutely could not catch her. Right behind her house, we have just a little woods. She would just kind of stay back there. She would stay around us. It wasn't that she just took off and disappeared. She would stay around the house, but she would stay back in this, just out of our reach in the woods. Sometimes we'd be gone. We'd come home in the evening, and she would come up to the house while we were gone, and as soon as we come driving in the driveway, you'd see her hightailing for the woods as hard as she could go. So we couldn't get close to her. Well, this went on for a while. I mean, it was probably a couple of weeks. And we live along a busy road, and I knew sooner or later I have to catch her or she's going to get hit on the road. And there was different times. There was different times that I'd be in the house, and I'd look out the window, and all of a sudden I'd see her. She was out of the woods, and she was up close to the house. So I would sneak around the house and try to sneak up on her and try and run after her and try to catch her. That's when I used to be able to run. Could never catch her. One time I saw her out in the woods, and I went sneaking back through the woods. I'm not sure how I did it, but I actually got pretty close to her. And I was hiding behind this tree, and all of a sudden she turned and came right for me. She didn't know I was there. She came right for me, and as she came past the tree that I was hiding behind, I dove out from behind and tried to grab her, and her hind leg slipped out of my hand, and away she went. And it went like that time after time after time. I could not catch her. My boys and I, we tried. We could never corner her. We could never catch her. Well, finally, I decided this is enough of this. So I got me one of these big, long fishing nets. About 6 feet long. And one evening, I don't know what made her do it. I don't know why she did it. But I saw her out in the lawn, and she was just running as hard as she could go for the road. And she was far enough away that I knew I had a chance to get her, so I grabbed my net, and away I went after her. And I was right behind. When she got out to the road, I was almost caught up with her, but not quite. And she made it across the road, jumped into the ditch and the big tall weeds in the ditch, and that's what slowed her down. And when she tried to go up the other side of the ditch, I put my net down over her, and I had her. I caught her. And so we penned her back up again. It wasn't very long after that. I think maybe one of the children accidentally left the kennel door open and she got out again. And we didn't realize it. We didn't know she was out. But the next morning, when we came out, she was laying beside the road dead. Car had hit her and she was done. She was gone. But Eva reminds me of someone who won't listen. Now, I'm sure you children never do that. You always listen, don't you? But the Bible, there's a verse in the Bible that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it says the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's what I thought about when I thought of Eva. There's another verse in Ephesians that says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Does anyone know what the promise is that goes with that commandment? Back in the Old Testament, it says that it may be well with thee and that you would live long on the earth. If she would have just listened to me, she'd probably still be living. But she didn't want to listen. And so she lost her life. So I guess the lesson for us tonight is it's good for us if we learn that we should always listen to mom and dad and do what they ask us to do, and it will go well with us. Also, in case I forget, Saturday evening I would like to have a message to the young people. So I thought I would mention it tonight in case I forget tomorrow night to mention it. Saturday evening I would love to speak to the young people, so I do plan to do that. I've entitled the message tonight, The Law of Liberty. And again, sometimes we're not sure what we should preach about, especially in a week like this. We call it revival meetings. Sometimes our messages are more evangelistic. This is not a message like that. But Monday evening, one of the things that I mentioned was that one of the characteristics of true revival is that there is a renewed interest in the doctrines of the Bible. And I guess this is a message dealing with a doctrine of the Bible. And I'm calling it the law of liberty. And I think there's a lot of, could we say, misunderstandings about this, the teaching on Christian liberty. And I don't think it's just in our day. I think they even faced it when the Bible was written, because there's a lot that is written in the Bible regarding this subject. And I wonder sometimes if one of the reasons we don't have a lot of misunderstanding on this issue and on this subject is because if you look up the definition of liberty, here's what it says. The state of being free with society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political views. The power or scope to act as one pleases. Those are some of the definitions of liberty. And some of the synonyms that you'll find is independence, freedom, autonomy, sovereignty, self-government, free reign, license. Those are some of the words that are connected to liberty. But as we look at the biblical definition of liberty, we find something completely different than that. And that's what I would like to look at tonight. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. For an opening scripture. This is not my text tonight, but I want to start with this scripture. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus here was speaking. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so as we notice the things that Jesus came to do here, he came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, all these different things. He came to set at liberty them that are bruised. And you know, as you think of what he came to do, especially as I look at bringing deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty them that are bruised, isn't that one of the most wonderful things that we can imagine? There is liberty in Christ. Jesus came to bring that liberty. He came to bring us freedom, and what a blessed privilege that is. And so I would like to look tonight at the nature of this liberty that we have in Christ. Turn with me now to James chapter 1. And I'd like to look at a number of things out of this passage here. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now verse 25 is the verse that led me to this passage. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And the thing that stands out to me as I, just at first glance in this passage, is you have law and liberty, two words that are diametrically opposed to each other, it seems to me. You know, law has the thought of restricting. It's the opposite of acting how we want to, as we please. It's the opposite of, you know, doing what we want. The law regulates what we do, and maybe it even keeps us from doing some of the things we would like to do. And then you have liberty. And like we already mentioned, that has the idea of freedom. So what is it that regulates our conduct? In verse 21, he talks about and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It goes without saying that the word of God is what regulates our lives. It regulates what we do. And I want to look at some specific scriptures which flesh this out just a little bit later. But the word of God must be the rule for our life. You know, Satan knows tonight that he probably cannot get us to wholesale reject the word of God. He knows that's probably not going to happen. But what he likes to do is to mix, like we talked about in a previous evening, to mix truth and error, to mix those two things. And I think one area that he does this is on this subject of Christian liberty. It talks about the engrafted word. The Greek would have the idea of the word that is implanted within us. It is implanted within us. And when we become born again, the word of God is it becomes a part of us. It's implanted into our hearts. And when that happens, that is what controls our lives. It must. And it says we receive it with meekness, with humility. And you know, the natural tendency of mankind is to be lifted up with pride and to say, I'm going to control my own life. I'm going to do what I want. And yet when the Spirit of God enters our life, it will always deal with that pride, that desire that's within us to control our own lives. But he says here, be not a forgetful hearer in verse 22, but be a doer of the word. And that has the idea of be a continual doer. It's something we continue to do. We continually work at it. And I think that's what sets the child of God apart from those who are apostate. It's not just do the word, but be a doer. And I think when the Spirit of God controls us, you know, we talked about this. And maybe I'm going back and forth a little bit because we've talked about it's not enough just to know, we have to do the word of God. And a couple of evenings ago, we talked about how Josiah wanted to know the word of God. But I think that wanting to know translated into doing. We saw that, how he did what God wanted him to do. But doing is important. But I think being, says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, is also important. We need to be what God wants us to be. And he talks here that if we are of those who are just hearers of the word, he says, we deceive our own selves. And as I understand this in the Greek, the idea is that we've gotten to the point of just hearing the word of God we've gotten to this point by reasoning things out. And isn't that how it is? We can reason things out in our minds any which way we want to. And maybe sometimes we've gotten to the point that we put more emphasis on the knowing than the doing. But we need to continually live out the word of God. And so I ask, who is deceived? Again, we are the ones that are deceived if we are just a hearer of the word and not a doer. And so we need to be willing to live things out, to live out as best we can. And he paints a word picture here of one who hears. One who just hears is like one who looks into a mirror. He knows what he sees, but then he walks away and he forgets about it. He forgets what he saw. What we see, this is our mirror tonight. This is the mirror that we look into. We look into the Word of God. I think the implication here is that we don't get a true picture of ourselves if we're not looking into the Word of God. And in verse 25, he says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that has the idea of stooping down to look closely, to get a close look. It's not just a glance and then you walk away, but it's looking intently. It's looking closely. Take a good look into it, and you continue to look in it. We continue to order our lives by the Word of God. And over in chapter 2 in verse 12, we have this same phrase again. He says, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." And we can look at that passage a little bit, but I think we'll need to move on. I just want to look at four principles tonight as it relates to Christian liberty, the liberty that we have in Christ. And the first one that I have is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I think we understand that, but yet I think we need to look at that briefly. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." One of the things that the New Testament church, I think, struggled with was their relationship to the Old Testament law as they transitioned into the New Testament covenant of grace. And as you read through the book of Galatians, you see that struggle that they had. It's clear that there were those who were coming as brothers who wanted to keep the Gentile Christians under the law. And Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, explains to them the difference between how it was under the old dispensation and how it is under the new. And he talks about, just like there was a veil over Moses' face, so they had a veil over their face. They did not understand the freedom that they have in Christ. Their minds were blinded. And he explains that when a person turns to Christ, that veil is taken away, where we understand what God wants of us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And so Paul goes through the whole book of Galatians, and he explains to them that they are not under the law, but under grace. And he explained the purpose of the law, which was to bring them to Christ. It was a schoolmaster, like he says, to bring them to Christ. And he explains that the Christian comes to God by grace, through faith. And so the law did not have control over them. They didn't need to observe the rituals of the law. And he explains how we were in bondage, but now we have been redeemed. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, he says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so there you see the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So Paul was just saying, don't give up the liberty that you have in Christ. Don't go back to the bondage of the law. And if you read the following verses, he talks about if you are circumcised, it's of no profit to you. And he's begging them to continue in the grace of God and not go back to the law. Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to try to look at a number of scriptures tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read the first 9 verses, and in a little bit we'll read the rest of the chapter. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So Paul here again is speaking of the liberty that they had in Christ. And he gives the example, he uses this thing of eating meats that were offered to idols. And he said, an idol is nothing. Eating meat does not commend anyone to God. Not eating meat does not commend anyone to God. And I think what he's saying here is they were free to eat that meat that had been offered to idols. And it seems to me, if you were living in that day, that would have been such a freeing principle to understand that it really didn't matter. According to what Paul is saying here, they could eat it even if it was offered to an idol, because he says an idol is nothing. And so you had these people who were learning that they were free from the constraints of the old law. And again, we see that thought of freedom coming through Paul's writings in various places. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so Paul was showing them that the freedom that they had in Christ, they were free to eat meat offered to idols. And so they understood they had that freedom. Now the second point maybe kind of counterbalances the first one. Our liberty must never become a stumbling block to others. And I think that is something that is important for us to understand tonight. Our liberty must never become a stumbling block to others. Let's finish out reading chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians here, verse 10 through the end of the chapter. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I think one of the things that happened, as Paul explained that they were free from the law, they did not have to observe the law, that people thought, well, since we are free from the law, now we can just simply do what we want. Wouldn't that be the logical outworking of being free from the law? But the Corinthian church here had a major problem, and that was this thing of eating meats offered to idols. It was a big problem for them, because when something was offered to an idol, part of that animal was sacrificed to the gods, part of that animal was given to the priests who sacrificed it, part of the animal was the property of the one who offered it, and you could do what you wanted with it. You could take it home and you could eat it. You could offer it for sale at the market. But here you had Jews and Gentiles in the same church. Some Jews felt that it was wrong. They said there's no way that they would eat anything that was ever offered to an idol. And then you had Gentiles in the same church who were saying it doesn't matter. You can eat it. And Paul here gives several arguments in favor of the fact that it didn't matter whether you ate it or not. They realized that an idol was nothing. There's one God. Everyone ought to know this. And I find it interesting what Paul tells them. You know, it seems to me he could have told the church there, listen, he could have told those Jewish Christians, he said, it really doesn't matter, so just get off your hang-up. You can eat it. What's your problem? He didn't do that. One of the things we read here in verse 1, it says, charity edifieth. And one of Paul's main arguments, as I read through the book of 1 Corinthians, one of Paul's main arguments is that anything that we do must edify the body. If we go back into chapter 6, just noticing a couple verses, chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Chapter 10 and verse 23, he says almost the same thing. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And so we see this theme in Paul's writings that anything that we do must be for the edification of the body of Christ. In other words, we have to learn that we defer to each other. And one of the arguments that Paul gives here, you know, he said, you can eat meats offered to idols. It made no difference before God whether you eat it or you don't. He said, you know, while many acknowledge various gods, we understand there is one God. But not, he goes on to say, not everyone has that knowledge. And so I think Paul gives us a pattern here to follow in chapter 8 again. He gives us a pattern to follow in verse 13. He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And you know, we look at this issue of eating meat offered to idols and we say, well, that's not an issue that we face. But I ask you tonight, what are the issues that we face in our churches where we must learn to defer to each other? And you know, to do that is taking a real risk because someone may come to a position that I don't agree with. And I'm not talking about doctrinal issues where it's clear in God's word what we must do. I'm just talking about the things the Bible does not clearly speak to. Those are the issues in which we must learn to defer to each other and to edify each other. You know, there will always be differences in which we must learn to do this, to defer to each other, and it must be handled with kindness toward each other. And I would say tonight, there are those who insist that they must be able to exercise their liberty. But I would say tonight, you do not need to exercise your liberty in order to enjoy it. And I think we need to ask ourselves some questions. Is it really freedom? Is it really liberating? Or has it begun to enslave us? And I think tonight, when I insist that I must be allowed to exercise my liberty, that very thing is what brings me into bondage. You know, often we feel that we have rights. I have a right to exercise my freedom in Christ, but that is not what I find in Paul's writings here. He does not insist that we must be able to exercise what we think we have a right to or what we have freedom to exercise. Our freedom in Christ, I believe, must be counterbalanced. And we find this in the last part of chapter 8 here. It must be counterbalanced with our responsibility toward our brothers in Christ. Because the reality is, you and I can be responsible for the weak brother perishing because we insisted on our rights. And Paul makes it, he's very blunt here. He says, when we insist on our rights, when we insist on the freedoms that we think we should be able to have and do, it's not just that we are responsible for it, for the weak brother perishing, but he also says we sin against him. We sin against him and against Christ. We could go to Romans 14. I'm not going to do that tonight. But there again, it brings out the fact that if we insist on exercising our liberty, we come into bondage to the very thing that we insist that we must be able to do. And I think if we insist on the right, using this eating meats as an example, if I insist on my right to eat or not to eat at the expense of my brother, we miss the mark of what God is calling us to. And I think one of the issues that faces us, and I think I alluded to this one evening already, but one of the issues that faces us in our churches is the idea that if the Bible does not expressly forbid something, then I may do it. I must be allowed to do it. If we don't have chapter and verse on a subject, you can't lay down any guidelines. In other words, if the Bible says, thou shalt not wear a t-shirt, I can wear a t-shirt. Put whatever issue you want in there. But you know, the Bible does not spell everything out for us. It doesn't need to. It tells us, for example, that we are to be modest, but it doesn't tell us exactly what that looks like. It gives us principles to follow. But there's a lot of practical things that we need to decide. And you know, if you stop and think about it, if the Bible would spell everything out for us, all that we would need is just a knowledge of what the Bible says, and that's all we would need. It would require only the knowledge. But learning and applying the principles of God's word, I believe, is a step beyond that. It takes maturity. It takes wisdom to be able to apply the principles that we find in the word of God. And I wonder sometimes if we're not just taking the easy way out by saying, well, if the Bible doesn't say so, then I can do it. So learning and applying principles, again, requires wisdom and maturity. And I would say tonight, if we want to tear a church apart, just insist on your right to be able to do something. And so our liberty ought never to be used in such a way that we become a stumbling block to someone else. There's more I could say about that, but I'll go on to my third point here. Christian liberty requires understanding the principle that we ought not to please ourselves. If we turn back to Romans chapter 15. Christian liberty requires understanding the principle that we ought not to please ourselves. Romans 15, just the first three verses, says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And you know, there's something very simple about this, because it reduces the issue to the basic questions of love for God and your fellow man. And so the things that I want to do, we need to ask ourselves the question, do I show my love for God? Do I show my love for my fellow men by this? And again, Christian liberty is not a matter of demanding the rights that we have. It's not for our own happiness or gratification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the love chapter. One of the characteristics of that love, it says in verse 5, "doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own." And so that's one of the characteristics of our love for our fellow men and for God. It does not seek our own desires, our own will, our own wishes. And I think only when we recognize that we do not deserve our rights can we properly exercise them as privileges. And I think, I know this is connected with the last point that I had given, the second point, we ought to think less of what we may lawfully do than of how our conduct will affect others. And again, that goes completely against the individualistic grain of our culture. Because our culture says, do whatever you want to do. Put yourself out there. Just do what you want. And Paul practiced this over and over again, where he understood this principle that we ought not to please ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, he says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And I think this sensitivity that we ought to have toward others, especially if we can say toward our weaker brothers, depends on this sense of our own unworthiness. And I think Paul had that sense of unworthiness in his life, that he understood that he ought not to please himself, but he wanted to do everything for the edification of his brother. And number four, the fourth point that I have, Christian liberty frees us to serve the Lord. Going to Romans chapter 6, noticing just a few verses here. Christian liberty frees us to serve the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And again, he asked this question, shall we sin because we are free from the law and under grace? And one of the things that it seemed like Paul struggled to get across to the early Christians was that freedom from the law did not mean living according to the flesh. It was not a license to sin. And you know, just like Eva, our dog, she wanted to do as she pleased. And she did what she pleased as long as she could. She could run about as she pleased, wherever she wanted, whenever she wanted. And she desperately tried to escape being caught and penned up. But she lost her life in the end. And Paul makes it clear here, whoever we continually yield ourselves to, that we are slaves to that. And I realize we're human. We do fail. We're not perfect. But yet, I think, again, this has the idea, like we saw in James, who we continually yield ourselves to. And when we are free from sin, like he says in verse 18, we become the servants of righteousness. For one more scripture, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 yet. I'll bring this to a close. Galatians chapter 5. This is one of my favorite passages as it relates to this subject of Christian liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And then verse 25 is what I love. He says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You see the connection there. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And so Christian liberty is the freedom to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what the liberty that we have in Christ. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. We see the same thought in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, where Peter wrote, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." And that word maliciousness does not mean ill will like we would think of, but it has the idea of evil of any kind. Don't use your liberty as a cloak of evil of any kind, is what he's saying. And so I think Peter's referring to the same thing that Paul is here. Those who feel they are bound by no laws because they have liberty in Christ. But Paul goes on here in Galatians to say, "But we are to serve one another by love." All the things that he mentioned here in the verses that we read, loving your neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor, you will defer to him. You will not try to offend him. I think that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. And he contrasts here the Spirit and the flesh, the differences between them. They're contrary to each other. And he says, you cannot do the things that you would. And so again, we have this contrast here between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And like he said in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, then walk that way. In other words, if you profess to live in the Spirit, there's a life that follows that you're going to be able to tell this person lives by the Spirit, and it's the exact opposite of just doing what I want to do or just exercising my freedom as I think I should be able to. And so to have a biblical view of Christian liberty, I think we must remember that we have been liberated to serve the Lord with fear. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we have this kingdom which says cannot be moved. There's no chance of it failing. But then he says, let's serve God acceptably. Grace, let us have grace, reverence, and godly fear. Those are the things that God wants of us. Thomas A. Kempis said this. He said, no liberty is true and no joy is genuine unless it is founded in the fear of God and a good conscience. And so the liberty that you and I have in Christ, it must be founded upon, like he says here, a fear of God. A fear of God wanting to do what God wants us to do. And that's an imperative tonight if we're going to be faithful. I suppose there's also an aspect of Christian liberty we haven't talked about. And we could say this is maybe the ultimate liberty, but it's just simply the freedom from the sting of death. Isn't that the ultimate liberty that you and I have in Christ? The grave is not the end. Freedom from this present evil world. Freedom from not only the power of sin, but the presence of sin. Freedom from the presence of sin forever. And I trust tonight, as we consider the subject of Christian liberty, that we understand that God is calling us, like we said, if we live in the Spirit, then walk that way. So I trust we can be challenged tonight as we have looked into the Word of God. I'm just going to open it up tonight for any testimonies. I don't think we'll give an invitation tonight, but is there anyone who cares to give a testimony? The message tonight or what God is doing in your life? God bless you. I think if we're honest, we all would admit we fall far short of what God is calling us to so many times. And God bless you in your desire to walk with Him. Anyone else? That's very true. And it's so often what I find in our church life is that it's exactly as you said. If we always agree with each other, we never have to defer, do we? But it's in the areas where we differ that we must learn to defer to each other. And Paul makes it very clear. We don't insist to the detriment of your brother or your sister. Thank you for that. Anyone else? Well, God bless you again. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow evening. Let's stand for a dismissal prayer.